We are gathered together in the name of the Son of God who has come in flesh. You have received your handout of this evening's translation, Psalm 41. The inscription plus verses 1 through 8. Are you like me in this? And I could very much see you not being like me in this. This is one of those weird things, like, is anybody like me in this? But holidays, there's sort of a strange bound kind of feeling to them. This, and even today, I mean, it's like, it's the first of the year. Actually, look outside, it's dark, it's the second of the year. But everybody's treating it in the world as it's the first day of the year. And all of our daytime that has preceded this evening has been the first. And businesses closed, college gone, even those who live here, nobody on the streets, just a strange kind of oppressive kind of feeling to me. I hope you actually are not like me, because I'm not describing something good, right? So this is the last day of this season, then, and I will not submit to that feeling that says I have to be subdued today when we treat this. I have to make that decision a great amount of the time, actually. I will not submit to this. Let us read our text that is in front of us. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 8, as well as the title. Title, To the Director, A Psalm of David. To the director, definitely to be sung, to be given, to be used in the corporate worship of Israel. And then the authorship, where this came from as far as the human penman goes, A Psalm of David. Now let's read our text, verses 1 through 8. Oh, the happinesses of one causing the destitute to have insight. In a day of evil, Yahweh will thoroughly effect his escape. Yahweh will keep him and intensely enliven him. He will be happy in the land, and you won't give him over to the soul of his enemies. Yahweh will support him on a bedstead of incapacity. You have turned all of his bed in his sickness. I said, Yahweh, grace me, heal my soul, because I have sinned toward you. My enemies say evil toward me. At what extent will he die, and his name will have been destroyed? And if he entered to see, he will speak in substantiality. His heart amasses iniquity for himself. He exits to the outside. He speaks. All of those hating me intensely whisper together among themselves against me. Upon me they attribute evil to me. A word of worthlessness is being poured at him, and at which he lay down, he won't add to arise. Okay, there is our text. First, oh, the happinesses. Those three words I'm translating are the word ashrei, the construct state of a word that means happy or happiness. And these happinesses are spoken about concerning one causing the destitute to have insight. Does that sound strange to you? I mean, that someone would have great happinesses because they cause the destitute to have insight. Well, there are things that you never meet anywhere in life except in the scriptures. So if this sounds strange to you, that's okay. Lots of things we only get here. Realities that we only will ever have to confront, not like it's have to confront, like we don't want to, but there are truths that you will not find anywhere except in the scripture. And so this is one of them. Someone causing, well, let's talk about it like this, not in the order of our words here, causing to have insight. That's one word in Hebrew. The way we speak in English, our grammar is different. I have to kind of wedge the destitute into the middle of this causing to have insight. But we have a hifil form of the Hebrew word. That's the causative. So if, let's say, we took the word to reign as a king, R-E-I-G-N. If it's a regular, what we call a cow, it's a simple word, simple form of a Hebrew word. I reigned. If I put it in a hifil, I caused to reign. So here we have to have insight is what the verb is about. And then when you cause someone else or others to have insight, you just put this verb in this different Hebrew form. And so this causative hifil form, and it's participle, by the way, so you're doing it, you're in the midst of it, causing to have insight. But who's the object of who you're causing to have insight? The destitute. So we've got somebody, we've got people who cause the destitute to have insight. That's usually not the audience. That people who are teachers, those are the ones who are going to cause you to have insight, right? I hope to cause you to have insight today on some things that maybe you've never considered before. Certainly things that we've never studied before. So I want to cause you to have insight. I have a number of things just very recently that I can relate this to, though. To say that those even who may think themselves capable of causing others to have insight often don't choose the destitute for that object. Now, I don't choose the destitute as my object, but I don't hinder the destitute. And then you'll have certain destitute ones that will be part of that if you're really doing the grace thing. We would like to think of our church as a grace church. But certain things go along with being a grace church that maybe you find unpleasant, because grace is only exhibited when there is demerit. That is, grace is really only given when you have undeserving objects. And so, every church ought to be a grace church, or else it shouldn't exist, because, I mean, where are you going to find meritorious objects? Like, we're just going to minister to those who have deserved it. We're just going to teach those who earn it, who have, you know, performed their way into a real relationship with God. Well, you're not going to have, there's not going to be anyone like that. So every church is needing to be a grace church. But not every organization, not every place of worship, not every group of people, which is what a church really is, even if they want to be called a grace church, they're not always gracious. Because those who may need that grace, as far as, everybody needs it, but I'm saying as far as ability to function, or as far as willingness of other people to accept them, in that sense, those who need it the most are not given it in most places. And thus, okay, you might want to call yourself a church that knows the grace of God, that believes in the grace of God, that, you know, we give grace, we receive grace, we're grace receivers, we're grace dispensers. Okay, if you're really a grace church, if you really talk grace, and if you really live it, especially if it's lived by at least the majority of the people that go to your church, then some people are going to believe your press. Some people out there are going to take you at your word. They're going to actually think that this is a grace church. Even if you're not, if you think you are, or you pass yourself off like that, or if you say that you are, if you talk about the grace of God a lot, some people are going to believe you. And they're going to come expecting to get grace. Whether they receive it or not, that's going to be the telltale proof as to whether you're really a grace church, though. If those who have not done very well, even in Christianity, come to a place like this, maybe because they're thinking, you know, I've gone to some of these, you know, I don't know what you want to call it. I've gone to some of these, you know, right-wing fundamentalist kind of real, you know, like pride ourselves in how holy we are places. And I wanted to do well there, but the rules were like over my head. And I couldn't keep some, I didn't want to keep some of them. And then I was found out that I didn't keep some of them. And they just discarded me. I mean, like I was like yesterday's newspaper. I mean, I was not accepted because I couldn't do well in that system there. Well, here, this looks different. I mean, the first time I came and visited, it looked different. The only guy wearing a suit was that guy up front. And so you expect him to be all rigid and everything. But everybody, and you know, people like, they actually talked to each other. They laughed. It wasn't so, you know, stringent and you know, rigid as it was in the other place. Maybe this is really the grace church. Some people will believe you, even if you don't talk about it like that. And you want them to believe you, but I want them to believe us if it's true. Because if it isn't true, they're just going to get hurt more. They're going to come in thinking, grace! And then they get human rules, or they get tradition, or they even get divine rules, misplaced as far as time goes. You know, they see you eat a pizza or something, and their mind goes back to the Old Testament, you know, pork prohibition, and that pepperoni on there, that's pork! You know, so it might even be divine rules, things that began, issued with God. God gave it, and God changed it. And his people didn't catch up to how God had changed it. My point is simply this. If you really want to be, and I think we do, I think we want to be this, we want to be that, you want to be a church that's about the grace of God, then you're going to need to show the grace of God. People are going to have to see that in you, in our lives. And if they don't see that, then it was worse for them to have come expecting to see that and have not seen that, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. They expected, I'm going to be accepted here. And the rug was pulled out from under them, and they're on the ground now. They're on the floor now. So, the person, sometimes the one who is the most challenging to our desired grace church status is somebody who is destitute. Now, you can make this money if you want to, and it may apply. That may be one way that it applies. But the word itself does not have to imply money. A person can be destitute in a lot of different ways. Now, you are talking about poor, but you understand that you can be poor not just because of a lack of money. You can be poor because of a lack of spirit. And in that case, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're blessed. Right? Blessed, makarios, are the poor in spirit. That is, in their human spirit and in the, you know, just the inclination, the disposition, the mindset, the kind of way they are, their spirit, their personality, they may be destitute. Because it doesn't matter why, but it may be because of their experiences in life. It may be because of the way they've been trying to cope and deal with life, that try to negotiate life on the pseudo-energy of the flesh. The flesh has nothing for you here. The flesh has certain defense mechanisms, and you learn and you say, that's a psychological term. I thought you didn't like psychology. No, I think that psychology can actually tag and label certain things like defense mechanisms very well for the unsaved man. For the flesh, it can say, oh, this is that. And a lot of times get it right. When a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all they have. When a person doesn't know, has not learned even as a believer, they haven't learned yet, and learning takes time. So they haven't learned yet. Sometimes they haven't learned because they haven't had the time. Other times they've had the time, but they haven't learned, and they get chided in Hebrews chapter 5, the closing verses of the chapter. Like, by now you shouldn't be here any longer. But for whatever reason, they haven't learned how to execute life in the kingdom. They haven't learned how to live on the dark planet from the light that's above the sun. You can do that, and you get very strong and stable and confident and secure when you do that. But if you haven't learned how to do that yet, if you haven't learned how to activate this divine power that is potential in the Holy Spirit, you're going to make a mess out of your life. Now, when somebody enters, and that's where they're at, all right, those who have already learned how to do that, and it's going to be questionable if they've already learned how to do that, if they can't show that person grace. But they don't have some of the challenges that the destitute has. They got saved when they were very young, and they went positive toward some of the things that the Scripture said. And they got married to somebody else who got saved when they were very young. And they made a lot of positive decisions too. And they just have this picture-perfect little marriage. And you want to be part of the Grace Church, right? What about the person that got saved in their 50s? And looked for love all that time. And was disappointed. And gave up on that relationship and got divorced, and that's, you know what, I don't want to say it's fine, like there's nothing wrong with it, but look, they're not disciples. of the Lord Jesus Christ. The guy gets saved when he's 50. A couple get saved when they're 50. They've never read anything of the Bible. And so they're just American. And when you have problems in America, and you're married, and you get to the place where I don't even like this person anymore, you just get divorced. And nobody thinks anything of that. Nobody thinks there's anything wrong with that. And why should they think there's anything wrong with that? They're not disciples. We think there's something wrong with that. Alright, so what if they did, they still felt that need though, right? They still wanted to be loved, right? So they sought for it again, thinking, oh well, everybody makes a mistake and that was a real mistake to marry that jerk or to marry that person. And so they get married again, but they don't know what to look for. They don't know how to do this. We're the people that actually have the information, like straight from the source, right from God. God tells us how to live. And we can do that well. And if you don't have God, then you don't have the info. And so somebody's divorced 2 and 3 times and 4 times. And they come in when they're 50s, and they just got saved, and they come in their 50s into the Grace Church. That's the nice little pretty package where everybody didn't have those kind of problems. Now, what are you going to do? We're going to test if you're really the Grace Church or not. How do you respond when they think about, when they talk about, you know, oh, maybe 5 times is a charm? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that person? Oh, you don't know. Listen, come on, sit down. And we're going to go through the Bible. And it's like, it's more of an attitude that I'm talking about. I'm not saying don't talk to them about it, but there's a way to talk to somebody that's a put down, and you know it, and you understand it. There's a way that's a non-grace discussion. And there's a way that a person feels comfortable being talked to about something that they wanted in it. Maybe they shouldn't, they're realizing now as a believer, maybe I shouldn't want that. All I'm saying is that people, us included, not like we're all just perfect here. I mean, we got it right here. But really out there, you got messed up people. Now, do you want them to get saved? And if they do you want them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want things to get fixed? Well, there's a patient, gracious, kind approach that will give insight to that destitute person. And as always, if it's something right, our Lord Jesus Christ was the master at it. I ask you this question, why was the holiest man who ever walked the earth received so well by people who were, even among humans, recognized as overt, notorious sinners? Not just, yeah, we're all sinners, but I mean, there are sinners and there are sinners. And I mean, these guys were like, why are so many prostitutes around this guy? And why does he not care what that looks like? Why are there tax collectors today, it's like nothing like the tax collectors that you're talking about then. It's an office today. Back then it was a bought office that carried with it all the power of Rome to make you destitute if you didn't give me as much as I demanded, and that utterly unreasonably. We'll take your kids away, we'll put you in debtor's prison, we'll sell you into slavery. Nobody liked tax collectors. And it drew a certain kind of clientele. That if you didn't care, I remember this one time I applied for a job at People's Natural Gas. One of the, this is in Pittsburgh, one of the questions on the application was, would you have a problem turning off someone's gas service if you were told to do this? And I answered, yes, I'd have a problem turning that person's gas. Well, I was never got that job. Okay, because I was the thing was, we may hire you to be the guy that shuts the gas off. Yeah, I'm gonna feel bad about shutting people's gas all day. What do? I shut people's gas off. In the wintertime, all day long. Just go shut the gas off. Ha! Pay your bill. Yeah, I'm gonna have a problem with that. I'm gonna have a problem with that. So they never hired me. Alright, well, if you're a tax collector, do you have a problem? Taking someone's children from them and sending them in slavery in that direction and sending the parents to a debtor's prison. You have a problem doing that? Yeah, I got a problem doing that. Well, then you can't be a tax collector. But you're not even going to apply. It's known. This is what goes with the territory. And so people that wanted to just squeeze, every penny out of somebody, and had no problem with whatever kind of power was all of the power of Rome, the gnashing beast of Daniel chapter 7, all of it in Daniel 2. They have all of that power with no kind of compunction, compassion for people's situation at all. That's going to draw a certain kind of person. Now here's the strange thing. That was the same kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ drew. A lot of those guys, messed up, not believers, out in the world, and once they take that position, saying, I don't care, yeah, you don't care, you take that position, but now you're a pariah. You're ostracized. Everybody hates you. You don't have any friends anymore. Unless they're people just like you. Tax collectors. That's about all's gonna hang out with you. Even prostitutes don't want to hang out with you because you're squeezing them for their money just the way you are anybody else. Nobody liked the tax collector. They usually were very mean. Okay. When they get saved, are they accepted when they recognize I've been just a little tyrant all over town, and everyone in this city hates my guts. Will they be accepted in the Grace Church? Yes. Will they be accepted in the Grace Church? But you have to you have to stop being a tax collector first. Really? Must you stop being a tax collector first? That's why they had such a problem with Zacchaeus, who felt compunction, had remorse, was convicted for everything he did, and said, I'm restoring this times over to everybody I've ever taken. You realize what that was going to mean? That he's going to bankrupt himself. He's going to take everything that he has, and he's going to give back everything that he's kept from people, plus whatever he's collected from Rome, for Rome. He's going to go and give it all back. Well, see, we can accept a guy like that because he's obviously serious. You mean he deserves it? He merits your acceptance. Now, that's not the grace picture. The grace picture is, just as you are, we accept you. Now, the grace picture does say, we love you too much to allow you to stay the way you are. But we love you just the way you are right now. We don't think that you're right the way you are. We just love you the way you are. Now, if you want to keep being the way you are, we'll have to talk. But we'll talk to you, hopefully, in a way that you know that we still love you. And if we do talk to you in a way that you know that we still love you, and you get offended and bitter and hateful over it, It's not our fault if we talk to you the way that we're supposed to talk to you. So you got messed up people. There's destitute, and it's not just money. Even if you want to limit it to money. Somebody who's destitute, as far as money, they always have a need, don't they? They always have a need. If you take care of the need that they have, I can tell you because I've been destitute years and years. If I get to the place, if I'm not a taker, if I'm not somebody who exploits the system, if I'm not somebody that's just here to take advantage of people, but I'm destitute, I'm going to wait until something really bad's going to happen. And then I'm going to ask somebody, and I'm not going to want to do it, and I'm going to say, can you give me some money for that? And then you're never going to want to tell them how much that you need, because I need thousands. I need thousands upon thousands to get out of the hole that I've dug by my living here for a decade. You can't even tell them that. So you end up telling them I need $200 to pay my gas bill because I never got the job with the gas company that would have paid me because I would have had a problem turning my people's gas off like me. And so somebody gives them that $200. Problem solved, right? They're just dealing with the tip of the iceberg. That's just the bad thing that was going to happen. They're going to shut my gas off in December. Okay, that's all they're trying to do if they're not just trying to take advantage of you. I'll guarantee you there's like thousands of dollars more that they need if they got to that point. All right? Now that person becomes trying to people who honestly are selfish because they don't want to keep giving to that person. They don't want that person to keep being around. Now let's say somebody is a pastor. They're the person who's supposed to cause insight and in the Grace Church to the destitute. If a pastor does not want the destitute around, though it's his causing insight time like this, but he knows as soon as this is over there's going to be some destitute. Somebody's very needy for affection and they're always going to be coming to me. Somebody is very needy monetarily and they're always going to be coming to me asking for money. And you want to begin to avoid that person? I told you the Lord Jesus Christ was the master at doing this the right way. Do you remember that one of the things he gives the students of John the Baptist, he says, you know, the dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, crippled people walk again, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. That is, people who are destitute have insight given to them. The Lord didn't look down on people because they had problems. They had issues, as people say today. Now, oh, the happinesses of the person who does that. Because God is thinking well about them. Why wouldn't God want to help that person who wants to help anybody and everybody, regardless of their situation? Oh, the spiritual blessedness, the kingdom happiness of a person who doesn't have those twinges of conscience behind him as they can remember ways that they failed this, what I'm talking about, in the past. There's nothing, they can't think of something like that. They cause the destitute to have insight, and that's even the greater motive behind it. Certainly, compassion. What do you need? I can't help you if I can't help you, but if I can help you, I want to. Well, the happiness is of that person. From a divine standpoint, God even likes that. In a day of evil, Yahweh will thoroughly affect his escape, is the B part of our first verse. That is, God saying, you know what? This guy helps people left and right. And I love it, and he knows I love it, and that's why he's happy. I'm going to help this guy. I was listening to a series. I've been listening to an audio book lately that I was so... I wanted it. This was coming. I ordered it. I wanted to get it so badly. The title, man. The title is not all about Jesus. That's not the title. But I mean, the title promised this. It's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look for new audio doctrinal intake that I can listen to in the car and listen to while I'm working out or in between verses that I'm translating. It's like I want to hear the Word of God constantly all the time. So I was looking forward to this. And, man, it was a little let down. Here's the kind of thing that it was, that it is. I'm almost done listening to it. I'm giving the guy the benefit of the doubt. It's like, redeem this mess, you know, within the next CD or it's over. All right? There's six of them, and it's like I'm at number four, and it's like, please, pull yourself out of this quagmire. This is the gist of it. And I'm telling you this so I can get to something else that talks about this, causing the destitute to have insight. It's this kind of teaching, all right? Did Jesus really claim to be God? Now, he thinks that Jesus is God. But instead of, he puts down this mindset that we all have here. Like, the Scripture calls him God. He claimed to be God. End of the question. He's God. He puts that down the whole time. It's more like, let us look at what the Jews expected of the Messiah in their day. Well, their expectations are wrong. But then he ascribes Jesus as somehow trying to meet those expectations. This is the last guy in the world that tries to meet human expectations. Especially first century Jewish human expectations. You're not going to find anybody that just trashes that way of thinking more than the Lord, Jesus Christ. But then, there's going to be, I can't even explain it. I'm glad I can't do this. Can't think like an Arian. We discovered that in our Greek class coming up, and that's a good problem to have. But it's not a problem. But what he does is he'll take some verse over here and invest in it, you know, some verse out of Exodus, invest in it a meaning that it just doesn't have, and then a verse over here in Daniel and invest in that a meaning that it just doesn't have, and then a verse over here in the Gospels where Jesus said something that supposedly is supposed to connect that verse from Daniel and that verse from Exodus and put them together in a way that if you really think about it, and if you think about it in a way that nobody will think about it, you'll arrive at, I'm the one who meets the Jewish expectations, so I must be God. And I say he accommodates pseudo-scholarship and infidelity. He tries to answer arguments on a quasi-academic level. And I think insults God because he doesn't just say, your word is enough. I really don't like this if you haven't gotten the idea. But here's what it has to do with causing the destitute to have insight. People who are spiritually needy out there in the world, and in the church, this guy is just, this is a philosophy. This guy is not there for them. He's not out there dealing with poor people. He's not, this kind of attitude doesn't get their hands dirty. They don't go and feed poor people. People, they don't give a home to those who are homeless. They stay in ivory towers in universities somewhere, and they posit hypotheses that no one has ever thought of. I never thought of taking that verse that way before. It's because that verse has nothing to do with what you're talking about. All right? But we've got to come up with something new to write new books about that can be called revolutionary. Okay, now what if I'm the average guy who got jilted by my girlfriend and I'm strung out on drugs because that's the only way I know to deal with the pain of being jilted by my girlfriend, and that's messed up my life, and now I lost my job and my friends have all peeled off, and I feel like hopeless and desperate. I don't have anything. You know what? I doubt that guy's going to walk up to me on the street and say, excuse me, can I talk to you about how Jesus combined the hopes of Israel with... Can I... He's not... And if he does do that, I'm not going to get saved. Because it's not clear enough to me. All right? But what about church members? What about just believers that say, we're going to take this love one another thing seriously. We're going to be there for each other. We're going to help people who are helpless. I think we should think about ways that we can do this. I mean, beyond just like if they fall in our lap, we'll respond to it. But like, what if we would become initiatory about it? What if we take the initiative? Let's go find somebody and reach out to a class of people that challenges your Grace Church concept. Oh, the happinesses of the church that does that. Oh, the happinesses of the individual that does that. Oh, the happinesses of one causing the destitute to have insight. God's going to come through for them in the day of their evil. In other words, when they become destitute in this category or in that area, Yahweh will thoroughly affect his escape. Verse 2, Yahweh will keep him. That's why he's going to keep him on, he's going to take care of him, he's going to protect him, he's going to guard him, and intensely enliven him. You find this word for to live in a PL form, that's where we're getting intensely, and done to somebody else, translated by me as intensely enliven. In Psalm 119, watch. In Psalm 119, all these are Psalm 119, verses 25 and 107, intense enlivenment comes by the Word of God. In verse 37, it comes by God's way. In verse 40, it comes by God's righteousness. In verses 88 and 159, it comes because of and according to God's loving kindness. In 149 and 156, it comes by God's judgments. His judgments and His loving kindnesses. Both affect this intense enlivening. And finally in 154, by His saying. God's going to intensely enliven him. In other words, God's going to give this guy, it's one of His happinesses, God's going to give this guy a vibrant, vital, relationship kind of life of experiencing who God really is and what He's like. He will be happy in the land, or you could say on the earth, because the word eretz can be land or earth, in the land or on the earth, and you won't give him over to the soul of his enemies. The soul here stands as a synecdoche, the whole for a part, that is, as a figure of one of the things that's in that soul of his enemies, namely his desire, the desire of the enemies. He won't allow this person, God won't allow the person who is causing the destitute to have insight, to just be turned over so that the evil get to have their way with him. Yahweh, here's something we don't deal with a lot in our church. The reason? We're all too blasted young. Most of us. Yahweh will support him on a bedstead of incapacity. You know, when you say to somebody, well, so-and-so is incapacitated, that is, they're not able to see you now. They're not able to come to the door. They aren't able. They're not capable. They don't have capacity. A bedstead of incapacity. This is literally as I can tag it. I know it sounds like higher language, but the Bible is usually written in higher language. And so if we translate it literally, it's going to sound like, wow, highfalutin kind of. It's the way it talks. You're talking about a sick bed. Somebody who's destitute in this way now, they have some kind of debilitating disease. You have turned all of his bed in his sickness. Now you see it in a little plainer language. God's going to take care of this guy when he feels terrible. When he feels lousy, maybe because he's a fallen person, he's a fallen human being of a certain age. You know, there's coming a day when all of us, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come in our lifetime, all of us are going to want to be too blasted young. Because we're going to be old and debilitated. We're going to be confined to a sickbed someday, and that's a trial that maybe some of us will take us unaware because we've never had to face those kinds of trials before. As I say, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return in our lifetimes, it's facing all of us. It's ahead of every one of us. We're going to die of something. But God's going to support him. If throughout his life he's lived that way. God's going to give him grace provisions. God's going to have his son be especially rich to that man at that time. This is the time to be a prayer warrior. This is not the time to roll over and die. This is the time to say, okay, all of the other ways that I may have served God in the past, I'm not able to do that now. I'm going to pray up a storm all over the world. I'm going to be used of God in this way. But God's going to make him live above those circumstances. I said, verse 4, okay, David's going to get personal like he always does with it. I said, Yahweh, grace me. Is there anything wrong with asking that? I mean, it's right here in the Bible. Just ask God to give you more grace. I like this grace thing. God, grace me. Heal my soul because I have sinned toward you. That's the idea of like, hey, I'm my own worst enemy. I've done damage to myself. Heal my soul. Take away things that have spiritually just messed me up because of my sin. It's my own fault. 5. My enemies say toward me, at what extent will he die? Like they can't wait until the man dies. Like at what extent? What's it going to take? He's on a deathbed, a sickbed. Like why will this guy just not die? At what extent will he die and his name will have been destroyed? That is his reputation. And we're going to work on that before he dies. Look at verse 6. And if he entered the sea, that is, if the man who said this, an enemy, entered to see, you know, how this guy's doing physically, if he tries to find out, he will speak in substantiality. That is, he's going to come to me, or he's going to get as close as he can, or he's going to try to find out information about my state, and he's going to go out and speak stuff that is classed under insubstantiality. Insubstantiality means it has no substance to it. In other words, there isn't any truth to it. He's going to go out and lie. he's going to go out and he's going to speak falsehood. He's going to twist certain grains of truth that he has found out. Like he doesn't know how the man's doing. God is supporting the brother on his bedstead of incapacity. God is making his bed. He's turning all of his bed. The bed of his sickness. But he's going to go out because he can't stand to give a good report about what God's doing with the guy. He's going to go in. If he does enter, he will speak in substantiality. His heart amasses iniquity for himself. Let's say something about my translation here. All right, not to defend it, just to tell you how this works. When I grapple with a word and I come to, this is the best way to translate this, so that I don't have to go through that war every time I come to that word. In the book, it's called an Englishman's Hebrew Concordance. In the book that has all of the times that that word is ever used, I write on there that word, like, that's the way I'm translating this word. And I keep doing that word by word every time I translate another word. And so, actually, these days, it's getting a lot easier because I don't have to look up so much. It's just like, even if I don't remember the word, I just go there, the word is this, and that's what I said. That's how I'll translate it. Now, this sounds a little strained, maybe. His heart amasses iniquity. I see the word, I say, how did I render this word? Oh, amasses. I see this other word, how did I render this word? Iniquity. You put them together, his heart amasses iniquity. And it comes out like powerful though, you didn't even mean it. Here's the thought of somebody who's evil. Not satisfied with that measure of evil. He's acclimated to the evil. He likes it. So his heart finds it wherever he can. You know, when I go, if I'm ever on the internet, you can find out, if you didn't even know me, if you didn't know anything about me, I have said this in the past, right? I can tell where your heart's at by looking at two things. This is as old as dirt. Pastor's been saying this for eons. You know, I can look at your checkbook and I can look at your planner, your schedule. I think you could do a better job if I said I can look at your internet history these days. You would know what I was about. You'd know what I was about if you just went down history and looked through it. It's like, oh man, this guy's a Jesus freak. Look at every site that he goes to. Something with Jesus, pictures of the crucifixion. You know, this guy, you could see, you'd know what kind of person that is. What if you went on to the internet history of one of these people? They're amassing evil. You see, I have a taste for the Lord Jesus Christ. So just about everything that I would gravitate to has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a taste for that which is their nature, evil. So just about everything that they gravitate to that's out there in the world in front of them on a little screen, they're gravitating to evil. And that's reinforcing the evil that's already there. They amass iniquity in the person's heart. He does it for himself. He likes it. He exits to the outside. He speaks. That is, if he enters, that's the antonym of exit, right? So at the beginning of our verse, if he enters to see, that is, if he comes to see, when is this guy going to die and how's he doing? If he comes in there to see, having amassed in his heart evil, like putting a twist on everything that he saw so that it looks bad so that he can slander, even if there wasn't anything of an evil nature there. He amasses the evil in his heart. Now he goes out. He exits to the outside. He speaks. He takes all of this distorted way of looking at this person, and he goes outside and he discharges it to everybody. He's a slanderer. He's a maligner. All of those hating me, verse 7, intensely whisper together among themselves against me. Intensely, that's the, in this case it's not the PL, it's usually a PL, this is the hispael, and together, and there's a word that means together in our Hebrew text, and there's among themselves, that's part of the hispael, so intensely whisper together among themselves is one word in Hebrew. But the word whisper, I gotta tell you about this word. This is the one that gave me the most difficulty in translating. This is the only one I had to look up because that concordance has all the... I've already dealt with this. I already got that. This one I didn't. This word means to whisper. Okay, that's earth shaking. But this is also the word that's used for snake charming. Whispering and snake charming. Yeah. Yeah. Whispering is when you talk about someone, but you would die 1,000 deaths if you thought they ever found out what you said. You talk about someone and don't want them to find out about it. So, if I talk to somebody who's close enough to me that I can trust them not to rebuke me if I'm wrong because I'm slandering that person, I can just talk with them and badmouth this person. I can speak ill of them until the proverbial cows come home. And nobody will ever know about it because I'm whispering. There's something about that activity that is akin to how you charm snakes. Now, don't press this. I'm saying it's used, usually, if it's whisper in the verb form, it's in a hispael form. If it's used of snake charming, it's in a PL form. So there's something that you do with the word to let us know, oh, this is one way or another. If you make a noun out of this, It's an anklet that a woman would wear. It's something you put on the anklet. A charm. You know a charm bracelet? There's nothing wrong with charm bracelets. Don't go out of here. Charm bracelets! I'm just saying, why do they call those things charms? Initially, they were amulets. They were like little things that would ward off spirits. And as long as I got my charm bracelet on, I'm charmed from anything that's evil out there. It's like Tuesday night, last week it wasn't Wednesday we met, it was Tuesday. We sat around here and we're talking, and Matthew and I were sharing some things of our experiences when we went to India. There's charms all over India. If you the guy with this face, On the axle, on the back of every truck. Okay? This is gonna scare demons away. Really? Looks like it attracts demons to me. This guy's got teeth and fangs coming out. It's gonna scare demons away. You know, if you're a shopkeeper, you know, put the market guy, God, on your door. And then everyone will know that you sell things here, and the bad market demons won't get you. You know, it's like, but if you make things out of that are supposed to have magical qualities to them, to bless you, you know, to call on the powers that be out there, that's the noun form of this word. So there's this whispering, and it's connected with messing around with snakes and the occult. Now, you don't think that gossip is occult practice, right? But the Bible kind of says it is. The Scripture kind of says, you know, Matt and Christine aren't here today. I got a lot of gripes about them that I want to tell you about because they're not here today. And you start talking about God says, you might as well just go try to call up the dead somewhere. You might as well hold a seance. You might as well, you know, I don't know, go to a coven somewhere or something. He's saying, same principle. All right? And David here is saying, my enemies, they do this. They side with Satan in slandering his people. They're talking about me, whispering together among themselves against me. Upon me, they attribute evil to me. They're looking at everything I do, and they're putting their spin on that so that I come out looking badly. They are putting their propaganda behind everything that I'm doing. They see me do this, they attribute some false motive to that. And when we do that, we become what James calls judges with evil motives. Okay, verse 8. A word of worthlessness is being poured at him. This is what they're saying about David. All right? They're saying this is, they attribute evil to me, a word of worthlessness. Word here, I'm translating it as word. It is the word for word. But sometimes this word in the Var, in Hebrew, just means a thing or a matter. You could say an evil matter is being like an evil situation, an evil thing is being poured at him, like it's coming at him. And worthlessness, Belial. You're used to saying Belial. All right, there is a word. The reason I translated a word is because I'm thinking that they are saying God has uttered something in heaven that is going to cause this man's evil. In other words, they're saying that God is against David. Maybe because of this sickbed situation. Oh, God's against him. God came after him. God is now being slandered as well, though they may not set out to do so or know it. But a word of worthlessness is being poured at him, and at which he lay down, he won't add to arise. Like, oh, God's on our side. God's killing the man. He's never going to get up again. He's never going to arise again. While David talks about this, and I'm closing now with this, to close out this teaching. But while David is talking about people, he's just calling them, I mean, these are my enemies. Can you have, is it possible to have Christian enemies? You know what? I'll put it to you like this. I remember something. Somebody was talking to, shared this with Matthew some time ago. Somebody was talking to Troy McIntosh, our brother. And he was, Troy was relating this to me. About somebody who is trying to stir him all up, because he's black. Try to stir him all up to hate white people. You know, whites do this and whites did that. And Troy was communicating to me. He said, I started to think. He said, white people never did anything bad to me. Black people did a lot of bad stuff to me. Okay? Now, I have to start thinking, sort of think along those lines and think, you know what? Unsaved people, they're like this and they're like that and they're like all the other. For the most part, in my life, unsaved people have not done anything that's so bad to me. Christians have done the worst things to me. All right? I've been hurt more by believers than I have, like, I can think of one believer. This one believer's hurt me more than all the unbelievers put together. Just because these are the evil, they're the enemies, don't think of them like, you know, these are people going to idol temples every day and, you know, bowing down and offering animal sacrifices and, you know, painting their bodies up and you know, jumping up and down and cutting themselves. This can be, I'm thinking these are Jews. I'm thinking these are people in Israel that he knows. I'm not thinking he's exporting enemies, you know, from other places. I'm thinking that these are the people of God. We can treat each other evilly in wrong decisions that we make. We get on a track that's like, hey, I don't like something about this person. And we get on the track and we keep coming to church and hearing teachings like this one that are saying, hey, get off the track! And the Holy Spirit's in you and saying, yeah, get off the track. And you keep wanting to stay on the track, that negative track that finds fault with this person you don't like, or these brethren, or a certain group of brethren, or whatever, but don't resist the Holy Spirit when He urges you from the inside to be kind to everyone all the time. Don't put the brakes on. Like, what would happen? I've never done it. Please don't try this. Don't try this at home or anywhere else in the world. What would happen if I, with one foot, I slam the brake down as hard as I can and with the other I floor it on the accelerator? What's going to happen? Maybe Gary can tell me. Am I just going to go, what's going to happen? It's like God is saying, hey, let's do this love thing, okay? Let's do this love thing. Ready? Ready? And the whole time you're going, like that, and burning your brakes out. Don't resist it. Say, okay, this is scary territory. I don't know where this is going to take me, but God, take the wheel, take the accelerator. Come on, I'm in the car. You know, and just take off. Go with him there. Don't put up hindrance, blockade, obstacle, resistance to the way God wants to love someone. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.